Most Christians have heard of John Bunyan, who was the tinker from Bedford, and he wrote Gift of Us, what probably is the greatest Christian classic of all time, and that is Pilgrim's Progress. I've no doubt that many of you who are listening to me now, you have read that perhaps on more occasions than one. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said he made a point of reading Pilgrim's Progress once every year, and he was greatly helped in his own walk with the Lord. Now, John Bunyan initially was a man who was known for his foul language and his lack of concern regarding the things of God. He was widely known for Sabbath day and desecration and for how he didn't care what anyone thought either, and generally in living his profanity. But John Bunyan found grace. It's amazing when you read his story how he says he found grace. He said he first heard the gospel from the women gossiping the gospel on the streets of Bedford. And what a story he has as he tells of God's grace in his life. But he has another book, as well as Pilgrim's Progress, in fact, several books, but another one is called Grace Abounding. The full title of it is Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And that book gives us a glimpse into his own spiritual experience, how God in mercy stepped into his life and brought him from darkness to light. Now, Bunyan was a man who had and developed and cultivated a great love for the word. Spent many years in a dungeon for preaching the word. And he was told that he could be released if he promised not to preach. And he said, if you release me today, I will preach the gospel tomorrow. So he had to stay there for another while. And that was the makeup of the man. He had a great love for the word. And he is that book, Grace Abounding, folks. That all of those, including you and me, who would ever read it might benefit from it and might remember every day where God has brought us from, what he's done for us, and how we have known his grace abounding, not only in plucking us out of our sin, but how we know it every day. Thought with the little girl, Grace Campbell, being given that name this morning, it would be good for us for a little while to consider together a sermon titled Grace Abounding. And that is what we are going to do. Someone long ago made the words, or put the words in an acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that really is essentially what grace is. But as we look this morning at Grace Abounding, bearing in mind what we read there in verse 16, of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. I want you to think, first of all, there is grace in salvation. There are many needs in the province at the present time, all kinds of needs, and right across the nation, and even those who are the great thinkers of the day, so Paul hardly know what to do, or what way to turn. But you and I, if you are a Christian today, you and I know that the greatest need of the hour is salvation. When Bunyan was unconverted, his sin was staring him in the face. And when you read the Pilgrim's Progress, you realize that it was a great burden and became a greater burden to him as time went on. It was causing him great concern, and so it's true. Unforgiven sin should cause all of us great concern. Now, there was no mistaking this grace with anything else. Because when John Bunyan got it, God's amazing grace, he was a totally changed man. Didn't have to go around telling those who knew him best, but everybody recognized that John Bunyan has been transformed. And then women, John Bunyan, John Newton, who gave to us the hymn Amazing Grace, had so much in common regarding their vulgarity and their selfishness and their lack of concern regarding the spiritual well-being. But you see, salvation is such a real thing, and God's grace is such a very real thing, that it inevitably changes us. If you would turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. There's a verse there that puts every one of us here today in the same camp. It's verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then there's that great verse 24, where it says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." What a verse that is, ladies and gentlemen. And when you look at that verse 24, you think, well, what really is the meaning of it? Well, it says there, being justified freely by his grace. If you're not converted, you're under the wrath of God. One day we will all stand before him. And believers, with all of their struggles, will be standing there with assurance, knowing that they have received pardon, that they have been justified freely by his grace. Meaning, justified, meaning to be as though you had never sinned. And that is something that as believers we should never lose sight of. It is something that Bunyan kept him going all his days. Through hardship and through ridicule and through rejection and imprisonment, he was always thinking about how he was justified freely by his grace. That is the meaning of it. And I wonder, as I look around today, I don't know all of your hearts, and I wonder, can everyone say that I'm justified freely by his grace? I can point to that time when I came and trusted him. I shared with the folk here before how whenever we were ministering in Yorkshire and Bridlington, there were two folk who came for a wee while to church before they stopped one day at the door, and everything about them pointed to them being Christians. What they said, how they conducted themselves, and I was convinced, but I hadn't asked them. And then at the door, in conversation, it became very plain that they had everything else apart from salvation. Now, they did come that morning to the Lord. But I asked you today, there may be so many things that could be said about you, and it all be true and commendable. But are you justified freely by his grace? Have you come as a sinner to Jesus? That is the meaning of this verse. To be justified freely by his grace means to come to him. But then there's the manner of this justification, through the redemption. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means to buy back. It's a word through the Old Testament was used regarding the purchasing back of, or the buying back of something that had been lost. And folks, you and I lost everything in Adam. Everything. There's not a spark in it. And the manner of being justified in, to be made partakers of that redemption purchased by Christ. If you read the book of Ruth, sometimes referred to as the love story of redemption. You know the book of Ruth, if you read it, perhaps because of the relationship between young Ruth and Boaz, who was the kinsman redeemer. Well, men and women, you and I have a greater kinsman redeemer than Boaz, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the meaning here of being justified freely means to be forgiven, to be pardoned. The manner of it is to be redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And that brings us to the means of it. The means of it is next to you today. For the Lord has promised, where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if you want to be saved now, the Lord will save you now. And you can know this grace in salvation. Over in the book of Galatians, when the apostle was writing to that young church, to young believers there. He referred to them in chapter 1 about being called by grace. Chapter 1 and verse, you can read the verses yourself, verse 6 and verse 15, about being called by grace. Being called by grace. In Romans 5, we read these words, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Someone referring to this verse said that the Lord Jesus Christ, as our priest, took away our sin in his own body and covered us with his spotless righteousness. They also said that Christ, as our prophet, through his word, made us see our state and convinced us of our sin. Then they said that Christ, as our king, subdued our rebellious hearts. And then I ask, has that been your experience? Have you been called by this grace? Have you heard and felt the Lord dealing with your heart? That grace that would give you access to God's salvation today. It's available if you will come and trust Him. Be brought into God's family. And that is the most important thing in life. To know God's favor. We all love to have that. But to experience God's faithfulness, we want that. I mentioned earlier, and I mentioned it again, that it is her prayer that little Grace Campbell would be saved when she is young, and that she would grow up as a godly young woman, and that she would know the favor of God, and that in all the trials and the joys, the ups and downs of life, that she would know the faithfulness of God, as every Christian here has done. So we start with grace in salvation and asking the question, do you know this salvation? Do you have this salvation? But there's not just the thought here of grace in salvation. There's grace in supporting. If the Lord were to save me and to just set me out in the street and say, well, there you go, Karen, go ahead and fend for yourself and see how you get on. Well, I wouldn't get on very well for very long. Men and women, isn't it true that He gives us grace? He gives us grace in the best days. And there doesn't seem to be many problems and things are all going our way and there's hardly anything that seems to be a stumbling block to us, and maybe even things that we do are seeming to bear fruit and to be successful even in our own eyes. He gives us grace then in order that pride doesn't set in and we forget Him. And we start to think that we can do something without Him. But then there's the difficult times. And every believer, every person knows about them. And in the difficult times, His grace is sufficient. The apostle was told, and in the face of many adversaries and many, many difficulties, that my grace is sufficient for thee. I would like you to turn, please, in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. If you take a look here at the context, you will see that the children of Israel on their way to Canaan, they showed time and time again that they were very human, just like you and me. Sometimes we show that as well. And one of the things that was a constant companion for them was fear and discouragement. But if you look there at verse 21, it says at the end of that verse, fear not, neither be discouraged. And for those of you who are saved here today, we have launched out into a new year with all its opportunity, possibilities, potential. And there's nothing that can effectively hinder our usefulness to other believers. Nothing that can hinder our usefulness to them or our usefulness in God's work more than fear and discouragement. It's not true. When you're fearing, you don't feel like doing too much. When you're discouraged, well, isn't it so hard when your heart is downcast and you can't seem to get up? Isn't it so hard to encourage other people? Oh, you may say, well, I want to, and that may be true. But it's hard to do if your heart is filled with fear or with discouragement. There may be someone gathered, and I don't know everybody's circumstances, and you feel that this is the kind of cloud that you're living under, cloud of fear. And with life as it is today, this fear is going to be something which is constantly knocking at the door. And isn't it good to know? Isn't it good to know that while God gave you grace in salvation, there's grace there to support you. And he did not say to the children of Israel without good reason, fear not, neither be discouraged. Now, if they continued to do as he said and followed his precepts and obeyed his word and looked for him continually for direction, stopped looking at themselves, then they would have feared a lot less. And they would have been downcast a whole lot less. And brothers and sisters, as you and I seek to go on with the Lord this year, thinking here of God supporting us, let's remember this, what he said to these people. He said, fear not, neither be discouraged. Maybe this week and a half or whatever we are into this year, you've been in fear all the time. It's very real, and we're not talking down to you at all. I know about it too. Discouragement. Encouragement and enthusiasm is contagious and it's so important. But discouragement affects other people. I don't want to do that. I'm sure you don't want to do that either. And in every path of life, the Lord is able to grant us grace that shows us time and time again that he's supporting us. Christian, maybe you're feeling isolated or lonely. And let's put it another way. Maybe you're constantly in company, good company, but you still feel isolated. Such as our mentality, that sometimes we still feel isolated and alone, and we're fearful, afraid of everything. I've spoken to people, and they're full of fear, and they couldn't explain why. They said, don't know, I'm just so afraid. And when it comes to discouragement, well, you don't have to go looking for that, because it will find you. And whenever it finds you, it's at that time that we need to know the Lord supporting us. I trust that will be the experience of every one of you over there when Paul was writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4. He says here towards verse 12, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, he said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, he's not on his own here, because where it says there, things I am instructed to be full, the word instructed there is a word which means to be led into the secret of something, or also carries a shade of meaning to be initiated. So he now has learned how to handle this situation of being full and being hungry, and on other occasions abounding. Maybe things were going there, maybe people listening to him, maybe people forgetting about him, and hard enough to get by and no one listening, and all the pressures were mounting up. And he's saying, now I'm let in to the secret of this. The Lord has showed me how. And then
he very simply shows all of us how he can handle it. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's the answer. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. When he was writing a little bit earlier in chapter 2, he wrote there in chapter 2 and in verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, and he's not being patronizing, he's been talking to them as they are. You've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Then he told them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And we have indicated here in the congregation before that the word translated work out there, it was a word that was used to describe the silver in a mine. And the silver's in the mine, it's of value, but it's in there. And it's no good to you unless you get it out. And if you want to get the silver out of the earth, you have to mine, you have to work. And he's writing here, remember, to Christians, and he's saying, you want to dig out and be the best that you can be. Be the best that you can be for the Lord. The Lord ultimately will grant you the grace that you need, but you need to be the best you can. In other words, fulfill your responsibility. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will. And that word means, actually refers to having a desire. Good for all of us right now to ask the Lord to give us a real good desire for his word and his work and for his people and the burdens of the souls of men and women around us. To will and to do his good pleasure. And whenever you think of what he told them in that verse 12, to work out their own salvation, in other words, to seek to cultivate a godly life and devotion and to do what they could, just the way he does now to us, 22, to work out our own salvation, be the best we can. Everybody can do something. No point in me thinking, well, I have a little bit of talent, but I'm not going to use it just. It's the only way. You need to take it out and take what we have and give it to the Lord, because that's what he'd done. And then he was able to say, I am instructed or led into the secret of being full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. And he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, the good thing for you, Christian, and for me, is that God's grace supports us. God's grace supports us just wherever we happen to be in seeking to serve him. I trust that the Lord will continue to support all of us as we labor for him this year. We're looking here at grace abounding. There's grace in salvation, and there's grace in supporting. But I want to refer more specifically to grace in serving. Great thing to be asked to do something for the Lord. It doesn't have to be something that people notice, but it's a great privilege to be asked to serve him somewhere. Well, no one can say, I can't serve him anywhere. We will serve him, either well or not well, in our own family. Me as a husband with my wife and children, women with their husband and children, and we will all serve there. We will serve well, or we will not serve well. But remember this, you're there to live for the Lord. What about in wider society? There were saints in Caesar's household. Now, don't for a moment think that was an easy place to live for the Lord. They were there, seeking to do what they could for the Lord. And over in the book of Hebrews, it's Hebrews chapter 12. I want to look at what it says there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. It says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. No better desire for any of us this year in doing what we do, whether it's in the pulpit or whether it's in some other place serving the Lord in a way that nobody even notices, whatever the case might be, to serve the Lord acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need the grace. He says, let us have grace. There's grace for you as you seek to serve the Lord this year, whether it's in your family circle, in the wider society, or whether it is in a specific area of the work. We mentioned earlier on the children's work. We didn't know what was going to happen when we went back in the autumn time because of what had happened with the virus, but for so long, it's been a very good term so far, and a really, really good start to this year. And we've mentioned to you there that there is there's space there for someone else to come and take a little bit of the burden there and to help with that as well. But over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm not going to read all the verses here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I have planted, that is Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are his husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. He had a big responsibility. And God gave it to him. He couldn't do it by himself. But God enabled him. God gave him grace in serving. And men and women, God will give you and I grace in serving him. Again, if you want to look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just from verse 14, perhaps on ahead down to maybe verse 20, if you want to read that, it's about the body, the church of Christ, and how every member is of great importance. Just read verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Verse 20. But now are there many members, yet one body. And that is how we serve him. And folks, let's ask God for grace. Let's ask God for salvation if we're not saved. Get saved today. I mentioned to you a man connected to one of the ladies in the congregation that saved when we grew up. Little boy was saved a couple of weeks before Christmas. But the others are not saved yet. Get God's salvation. Then give his grace in supporting you. Get his grace in serving him. But I want to say something else considering this grace, and it's very relevant, I think, when we think of how things are in the world today. There's grace that is seen. Grace that is seen. If you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, again please, and the apostle here he's thankful that the Lord has given him something to do, but that does not mean, and it doesn't matter how talented you are, how gifted you are, the world will have his own view of you. But it says there in verse 9, For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels and to men. Now you see the word spectacle. The word spectacle there is a word comes from a root from which we get the word theater. Some people have been to the theater. Generally speaking, you don't go to the theater to sleep. I went once, years ago, to watch, I don't even know where it was, I met in the opera house to watch Mulliver, and I sat in the back row and slept through it all because I've been working hard all day. I wasn't interested in Oliver, didn't want to sleep. But when you go to a theater, generally speaking, it's a place that there's a lot of watching. And men and women, so it is in the world today. The apostle says here, we're a spectacle, we're a theater. The world is watching. They've been giving him dogs of use many a time. But he's saying now, he says, well, we are just a theater. Over in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, my son, hear the instructions of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head. See now? An ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. In other words, verses 8 and 9, you write across it, testimony. Hear the instructions of the Father and forsake not the law of thy mother. In other words, live godly. And they shall be an ornament. And ornaments are things that are seen. They shall be an ornament of grace about thy head. One final reference here that I'm going to turn to, if you would turn please to Ezekiel chapter 36 of me. Still thinking here of serving the Lord, of being seen, of grace being seen. Verse chapter 36 says in verse 20, and when they entered unto the heathen, where they went, they profaned. And the word profaned there means that which is outside the temple. It's not godly, it's not holy. It doesn't uplift the name of the Lord. Profaned my holy name. And they said to them, these are the people of the Lord. In other words, the world looked at them and said, well, what way is that for them to behave? But if you look on down through the chapter there, right down to verse 23, it says, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified. Simply means to be set out, set apart for the Lord, for holy use. When I shall be sanctified in you before your eyes. Christian, we are to wear the Lord's name as a garment. And that really is, it can't be put any plainer than that in saying that grace is seen. We're seen not as aliens, not as people who can work on earth and have businesses and all those things that are necessary. We're not seen as aliens, but we're separated from the world system, from the system that is anti-God. And we're among those who don't want to profane the name of the Lord, but we want to sanctify the Lord in our lives. May the Lord help us all. I trust that every one of us, we've mentioned little Grace Campbell, we ask for her, and we pray today for all the other children too, that early in their lives, they would be saved, and they would know this grace, and then they would know it continually throughout their lives, because there is grace abounding.